I'll read this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. This is God's word. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what the Lord, what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him in the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. About 15 years ago, I took up the exercise of running to get some exercise. I've always been fairly active in my life, and in school, when I was the age of some of the young people here, I really liked to run and did that a lot, but I was always sprinting. And I thought, mistakenly, that sprinting and running long distance was going to be the same thing. And so when I took up running again about 15 years ago, I couldn't keep going for the long distance. I didn't have much endurance. So I looked and I found that there was a program that was called From Couch to 5K. And I thought, there's something that I think might help me out. So I followed that program, and it had an increasing distance that you would run every day. There'd be running and then walking and running and walking over a different time period each day. And that would increase a little each day till, sure enough, in time, it produced endurance so that I was able to finally run longer distances. It was a program that helped to produce endurance. The testing of your faith produces endurance. The testing of your faith produces endurance. We're jumping right into the middle of the story of David here. You're probably well familiar with the fact that David had faith when he went and he fought the giant Goliath, that he became the champion that went out and fought against the Philistines. He was full of faith, and yet he went through some very severe trials. If you go back and you read through the previous chapters to chapter 22 here, you'll find out that David was on the run. That Saul, who had initially praised him and promoted him, was now against him, trying to kill him, even trying to hunt him down. This was a trial for David, to go from being praised by the people and a leader of God's men, now to be a hunted man. It was clear that his faith was on trial, and that the Lord was using these things to deepen his trust in the Lord and to prepare him for future leadership. We see in the earlier chapters that he had run, he tried to hide. It's a low point in his life in chapter 21 where he even goes to the Philistines themselves. You know, Goliath was a Philistine, right? So he's living amongst the enemy. He is pretending to be crazy, letting spit and drool come down on his beard. It's like, is this the same man who stood against Goliath? But this chapter provides something of a turning point in the story of David. As the Lord comes and nurtures his faith and directs him back into the nation of Judah. So I want to think about what happened here in David's life? What happened in the cave of Adullam? What are the aspects of the trials of faith that the Lord was using to bring maturity to him, endurance to him, and really to revive his faith. I want to focus in this passage on four characteristics, four things that contributed to the revival that happens in David. And there are spiritual keys that I will give to you that are going to build the case that as you go through the trials of your life, you may cling to Christ, you may reach out to him and find these factors that were so in David's life to be playing a role in your life as well. You can follow along a little bit. There's a sermon outline there. For the kids, if you'd like to fill in those blanks, I'll hopefully make it very clear what the blanks are. So the first point is that David was renewed through meditation. David was renewed by meditation. At the end of the service, we're going to sing Psalm 34. And it's thought that David wrote Psalm 34 in this cave. So I'm going to be calling attention to a lot of things that happen in Psalm 34 and relate them to this aspect of God, in a sense, meeting him there and God nurturing his faith. He had been reduced by the trials that he went through. He had been reduced from enjoying the praises of God's people, from going to worship and being there where all of the other people of God were. And he's reduced now to this guy who had acted crazy with drool down his beard, hiding in a cave. I want you to just imagine that for a minute. Imagine going through so much trouble that your last resort, or the only place of safety, would be to go and hide in a cave. It's a theme that the Bible often tells us about, but the depth of where David was is illustrated by that. But here, David pauses to reflect on his situation. He pauses to meditate on what God was doing. Now, in the Bible, the word meditation is a familiar word, and it's different than what the world today thinks about meditation. It's not what the Eastern mystics tell you it is, an emptying of your mind of all things and quieting yourself and centering yourself and all of these kind of strange mystical words. Instead, when the Bible talks about meditation, it is directed into God's Word. It is thinking about who He is and what He has done for us. So when I use that word today, I want you to think about meditation as reflecting on who God is and what He has done for you. So in this case, David is caused to reflect on what God has done. That comes through in Psalm 34. Here, David reflects that blessed is the man who trusts in him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So right there in the midst of the cave, David is meditating on what God was doing in his life. And as I think about my own approach to the trials of this life, I have to confess that all too often, I rush from one trial to the next, from one solution that I concoct to the next solution that I come up with, never pausing to think about God's purpose in this trial and how the Lord is with me in it, to think about trusting in him, to know that the Lord delivers. Instead, I'm busy trying to figure out what I can do to change my situation. And then as a last resort, does it sound familiar? As a last resort, I'll pray. There is something of David in that, isn't there? Now, David has, I believe, been praying and and faithfully searching all through this time. You'll find him immediately going to Samuel and then Jonathan and then Ahimelech, the priest of God. So he's crying out to the Lord all through this. Whereas I shamefully will wait until I'm at the end of my rope. But David learns and he pauses to reflect here in the midst of the cave. And he comes to the conclusion, blessed is he who trusts in him. This leads us to meditate as well, doesn't it? Through David, we learn that God never deserts those who are trusting in him. Rather, he is present with us in the midst of those trials, and that he is using it for his glory and for our own good. And he uses moments like this to humble us so that we can say, like David does in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all of his troubles. This is a theme that runs throughout all of the Bible too, doesn't it? I'm reminded of Paul, who learned the very same thing. When he suffered what he called a thorn in his flesh, he asked God to deliver him. 3 times he prayed to God for that to be relieved. Do you remember the answer that God gave to him? He said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for all of your needs, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And by faith, Paul came to say, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." In his distress, Paul meditated on the goodness of God. He reached out to the Lord and his promises in prayer and in thinking on God's word. And he was taught, "When I am weak, then I am strong." I like the way that Pastor Gordon Keddy puts it. It is the channel of our helplessness that God communicates his strength to us. In our spiritual warfare, the smallest degree of self-sufficiency may stand as a barrier between us and his help. And it is by the door of self-confidence that Satan often brings us low. But David calls us in all his weakness and in all of his troubles that through faith and prayer that help comes from above. He was learning these things, and he meditated on them. By way of application on this first point, let me exhort you to meditate, to learn that practice, to not just, in a sense, read the Bible, close it, and set it aside, and say, "I have done my duty," and check off that box. Rather, meditate on what is happening in God's Word that is instrumental in your faith today. Some people call it preaching the gospel to yourself each day. And I like that phrase because the gospel is more than just the message that brings you to Jesus in faith and salvation. The gospel sustains you as a Christian every single day. Every day you depend on God for his strength. Every day you depend on him for his grace. And that realization will shine most brightly in the darkness of the troubling times you go through. And it is good to remember them in the midst of the good times and in the midst of the bad times. In fact, meditating on God's promises will train you for those times of trial. So take time each day to meditate, to reflect, to think about the goodness of God and the ways that he sustains you by his grace. Second, David was renewed by other counselors. In this case, they were family members, and the priest Gad, who is identified here. And this is another part of David's turning point, as he took counsel from trusted family and friends around him. And this is in contrast to what was happening to David as he ran from Saul. As he rightfully preserved his life and was getting away from the murderous thoughts of Saul, he was more and more isolated from the worship of God and isolated from those trusted friends that could come along beside him. So no longer could he go and speak to Samuel the prophet. No longer could he find comfort in his friend Jonathan. And no longer could he go to the tabernacle and to seek the Lord there. And that isolation has consequences. We've talked a lot about isolation through COVID, haven't we? And if you think that that didn't have any consequences, then well, I'll just leave it in your hands. I think you know that was a really weird time, and it produced some bad fruit in our country. But let me hasten to apply it in this way, because there are times in which we go through troubles where the temptation is to sink into ourselves, to withdraw from other people around us. And I've observed that in myself, I've observed that in others. And it's particularly when we are wrestling with some sort of sin that we don't want to be found out, or that we're kind of nurturing along, and we will draw back from anyone who would say something different to us. When you withdraw from God's word, when you withdraw from God's church, when you withdraw from Christian friends, don't be surprised to find your heart growing cold. There's warning in this. Don't be surprised when spiritual matters mean less and less to you. Don't be surprised that when your friend comes to you and asks, "How are you doing?" and shows interest, don't be surprised that you're offended by that. And I pray that maybe there'd be some warning lights, like on the dash of your car, that would flash when something's wrong. Don't be surprised. And let those warning lights be a lesson to you to say, there's something going on in my own heart that I need to pay attention to. And don't be surprised that you've experienced fear and indecision accompanied by outbursts of panic and anger and other sins. That's what David went through as he was further and further away from those means of grace. And I'm convinced that this was part of what contributed to the trials of faith that evidenced in David anger and panic and fear and resorting to acting like a crazy man. You see, God wisely and mercifully sets each and every one of us in a Christian community that's there for a purpose. And that community is primarily the church. It's broader than that, with Christian friends, brothers and sisters that will come along beside you. But he sets us in this community so that our faith may be protected and nurtured and furthered. And that doesn't mean that your personal relationship with Jesus doesn't mean anything. It's absolutely necessary that you each have a faith in Jesus Christ as your Redeemer. But what I'm saying is that your faith is always in community. God has intended it that way. And you should seek that out. I like the way Sinclair Ferguson says it, that being a Christian is not an individualistic or isolated activity. Believing also involves belonging. That's such a sweet way of putting it, isn't it? Believing involves belonging. We belong to God, and we belong to each other. And God has made it that way for your good and for your nurture. And in David's case here, God sent his family to be with him. God sent his prophet Gad to be with him, to speak to him. And this community of faith nurtured him in his time of need. And David reflects on this in Psalm 34. He writes this: "Oh, fear the Lord, you saints." You see, he's speaking to believers around him and those that had come to nurture him. And he's reflecting on the good that that is. He goes on, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And he invites others to taste and see that the Lord is good. Another really sweet invitation, isn't it? To come to God and to rejoice in the midst of other believers. Well, today, if you find yourself dry in spirit, if you are mired in fear, dear brothers and sisters, resist the temptation to isolate yourself from other believers. Cry out to God and seek the fellowship of godly friends, especially in the context of the fellowship of the congregation. Third, David was renewed by preparation for the future. He was renewed by preparation for the future. Not only did God gather his family to David, but others gathered to him too. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. The picture that probably comes to mind may be Robin Hood and his merry men, or worse, a scruffy band of malcontents and mercenaries that were going to have a rebellion against Saul through guerrilla warfare. And there may be elements of that there, but the text describes something different. Looking back, if you put this in its context, we know that King Saul acted with hatred towards David. He acted unrighteously, sinned against David, abusing his power and abusing his position. And if Saul did that to David, is it any wonder that there would be others in Israel who were in distress, who had suffered injustice, who had then become indebted to others around them? And in their distress under that oppressive rule, they came and they found a godly leader in David. And that godly leadership attracted them so that they came and they found that there was justice. And there was someone who would not abuse their position and power. And even in this very low position for David, he remained a man after God's own heart. He was learning leadership in the midst of this exile. It was a lesson that would equip him when God gave him further and greater work to do as the king of Israel. God was preparing him for future leadership in this. There's good application for us here too. The application is, don't despise the lessons of being humbled. God is in it. Did you hear that? God is in your trial. He has plans and purposes for it. Perhaps, like David, that he's rooting out sins that had found a place in his heart so that he would act in a righteous way going forward. Perhaps he's training you to rely on him, to reach out to him in trouble, to use the help that he has assembled around you, and to maintain righteousness and justice even when you are hurting from injustice. God is at work right now, even in the midst of your trials. He is there. He is ministering to you, and he is preparing you for future service. I like the way David speaks of this in Psalm 34. Verse 22, "The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." Even in the midst of this low point, David was learning that and being prepared to use that. Finally, David was renewed by obedience to the Lord's commands. He was renewed by obedience. The passage closes with Gad coming to David to tell him to go up to Judah. So he had isolated himself in the cave where there was this reflection and meditation that was taking place. As his family came to him, as others were coming to him, he went to Moab where there was a stronghold. He sought safety there. But God had work for him to do. And it wasn't in amongst the Philistines, and it wasn't in Moab, and it wasn't anywhere else besides his people. He had anointed him to be king. That was the trajectory for David. God was aiming him in that direction. And so God sent Gad. And the prophet came to him and he said, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." I can imagine that was a command that carried some anxiety for David. Hadn't he just fled from Saul? Hadn't he just faced off against him, almost being killed by him? And wouldn't it be safer, wouldn't it be more prudent for him to stay in a stronghold? There he can be safe. But when God came and commanded, David obeyed. He heard and he left for Judah. We're left wondering what God had spoken to him previously as he ran from Saul. And in my reading and in my study, David was doing all of the right things. He went to the people of God. Samuel, Jonathan, Ahimelech, those were the ones entrusted with God's word. And the text doesn't say that the Lord had told him what to do in those circumstances. And isn't that, don't we often find ourselves in that position? We cry out, "Oh Lord, help me to know what to do." And sometimes we're not given a very clear indication. And by faith, it's faltering and mixed with fear. David is searching that out. And his fears are evidenced in some very bad decisions. But now, God does send a prophet to tell him what to do. And David is like, "This is God's word for me." And he goes and he does that. When answer finally did come from God, David was ready to act, and he did act. We have great application for that too, for we will face a variety of challenges of our faith. You will go through suffering that is sometimes just a decline of health. It may be suffering that is the fatherly hand of God's discipline on you so that you might turn from some sin. It may be in our world today that you will go through some sort of oppression or persecution for standing for Jesus Christ. But as you follow Jesus, he is with you. And as you hear his call, there is a discipleship that the Lord is doing. There is a sending into the world around you that is his purpose. And that will be tested. Jesus, in fact, encouraged us that as he was persecuted, so every one of his followers will be persecuted. It is inevitable that your faith will be tested. but it is precisely the trial of your faith that that works all of these other wonderful Christian graces. Our call to worship was from Romans 5. Our sufferings produce patience and hope and believing. And 1 Peter 1, which I read earlier, that our sufferings work patience, which results in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the midst of your trial, you may look to Christ, the one who is our perfect King, David just being an example. You can look to him as our Savior. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock. Take heart. I have overcome the world." That's Jesus speaking to all of you, followers of Jesus Christ. Take heart. I have overcome the world. In the midst of your troubles, learn the practice of quieting yourself before the Lord, to reflect on the fact that He is with you, to reflect on His promises, to meditate on what God is doing through that. Lift up your heart to Him, casting all your burdens on Him, praying that He will cleanse you and revive you and test your strength so that your faith may endure. Take counsel from Christian friends. Take counsel from the church. Seek that out. Don't despise the lessons of humility and find satisfaction in obedience, even in the small things. And I pray that from David that you would know that the testing of your faith does indeed produce endurance. God is in this. He will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord, our God, I find that I don't have much endurance often. I find that I am often afraid, or I am often tired. I often get weary. In the midst of trials, my faith is tested. I pray, O Lord, that I and all of these brothers and sisters here would learn that you are in the midst of our trials, that you have purpose for them. I pray that we would be nurtured by your word and by your presence among us by your Spirit. I pray that we would be nurtured by the fellowship of believers, that we would know that you are doing things that we may not see, preparing us for the future. I pray that you would nourish us so that we may obey you now and in the future. God, revive us by the promise that you are with us even to the end of the age. I pray that our faith would be deepened. We may look to you and find satisfaction, that we may taste and see that you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.